Book of Malachi, let's remain standing, please. Chapter 3, and this is page 1021. Thank you, Gracie. Page, let's remain standing, Malachi 3, page 1021. Thank you, Danny and Gracie, for picking hymns that so perfectly prepare us for tonight. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. And then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. And then the New Testament text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 1 through 11. This is after the Apostle Paul has opened up the doctrine of Christ's return at the last day and what will happen when we'll be caught up to meet him with the air. He says, therefore, encourage one another with these words, but he's not done. Page 1257, he says, now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you're not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you're all children of light, children of the day. We're not of the night or the darkness. And so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we're awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you're doing. Let's pray. And now, our Lord, we deal with this fascinating section on enchanted ground. And our God, we pray that you'll teach us in very practical ways how we keep from falling asleep in that way that would be detrimental to our souls for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. Remember, we're dealing now with Christian and hopeful. And Bunyan writes, then I saw in my dream that the travelers, Christian and hopeful, continued on their way until they came to a particular region where the nature of the air had a tendency to make one drowsy, that is, with regard to strangers passing through. And it was here that hopeful began to feel lethargic and sleepy. And therefore, he spoke to Christian. Oh, I've now become so drowsy that I can hardly keep my eyes open. So let's lie down here and take a nap. Incidentally, sometimes you do need to lie down and take a nap, but this is a different kind of napping, okay? Christian, in no way, my brother, lest in sleeping we never waken again. Hopeful says, friend, why do you say that? To the working man, sleep is very sweet, and taking a nap will be refreshed and feel much better. And Christian says, do you not remember that it was one of the shepherds who exhorted us to beware of the enchanted ground? And by this he meant that we should be careful not to doze there. So let us not sleep as others do, but rather let us watch and be sober, 1 Thessalonians 5:6. And, of course, he's referring to this little section after the Christian and hopeful have been on Delectable Mountains. They're about to depart, and one of the shepherds gave them a note, written instructions, describing the way ahead. And another of them advised the pilgrims to beware of the flatterer. The third told them to take care that they did not sleep on the enchanted ground. And the fourth commended them to God's sustaining mercy as they traveled. And, of course, Bunyan is dealing with 1 Thessalonians 5:6. Let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Let us keep awake. And it's the language of a guard who has as a castle, and he's to protect the castle, and he's on guard, and he is to watch. He's to walk back and forth across the walls, and even the late watches in the night when he gets tired. Why? Well, number one, if he falls asleep, the enemy has an opportunity to get in which case, second thing is you're dead. You get put to death if you fell asleep, because obviously you put other lives in jeopardy. And that, of course, is the language that Bunyan is speaking about. And it's interesting. When you're alone, it's difficult to stay awake. You know, nobody's around, you're tired, who's going to notice? You want to fall asleep, there's nobody to keep you awake. And so it's when you're alone that you are tempted to do, as it says in the text, sleep as others do, but let us rather keep awake and be sober. Now, how do you do that? And this is masterful in Bunyan's part. Now, Bunyan latches on to something that students of the Christian life pick up on, but it's not emphasized as it should be. Christian says, well, now, to prevent drowsiness in this place, let us commence with some profitable conversation. And Hopeful says, why? I wholeheartedly agree. And then Christian says, well, where should we begin? And Hopeful says, well, let's start where God began to work with us. But if you're agreeable, do begin first. And there's a little poem in here that includes the saints' fellowship, if it be managed well, keeps them awake. And that, in spite of hell. And of course, the way to stay awake is fellowship. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9. Two are better than one. They get a good reward for their toil. And that's an interesting phrase. It's not just two people together. There's a work that's involved when two are together. If they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls. And of course, there you have the call to the communion of the saints. Long before the phrase popularized in the 1970s, body life, this was the big thing in church life. The church is a body. Rediscovering this, people should have read what's in the Confession of Faith, chapter 26. All saints in the communion of the saints that are united to Jesus Christ, their head, by his Spirit and by faith, have fellowship with him in his graces, sufferings, death, resurrection, and glory. We'll deal with that at the Lord's Supper tonight. And being united to one another in love, that means us folks, they have communion in each other's gifts and graces and are obliged to the performance of such duties, public and private, as to conduce to their mutual good, both in the inward and outward man. Saints by profession are bound to maintain an holy fellowship and communion in the worship of God, and in performing such other spiritual services as tend to their mutual edification, staying awake, not falling asleep on enchanted ground, as also in relieving each other in outward things according to their several abilities and necessities. Which communion as God offers opportunity is to be extended unto all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. That's a biblical Catholicity in the standards, not just believers of our own communion, but throughout the earth. Communion of the saints. We are one body, and therefore we have communion with one another. Now, those who fear the Lord, they spoke with one another. And if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus keeps cleansing us from all. So that's fellowship. I'm going to deal with that tonight. Now, before I actually get to what this fellowship is here, I'm enchanted with this term enchanted that Bunyan uses, enchanted ground. And I want you to think with me a little bit about the pertinence of that term. To enchant is to bewitch. It's to cast a spell upon. We get the word incantation from that, a spell cast on someone. It's to entrance by someone or something. It is to be captured by something that is irresistibly attractive. Enchanted ground, to be captured by something that is irresistibly attractive. And it's the opposite of the word sober. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be awake and let us be sober. See, to be sober is to be free from physical or mental or spiritual intoxicants, things that make us drunk physically, but in this case, it's particularly mentally and spiritually. That's an interesting phrase, enchanted ground. And brothers and sisters, this is kind of going back to last week's message a little bit. I want you and I need to be reminded of the artifices, the tricks that are played on us by the world and by the flesh and by the devil. Those are things that enchant us. Some of the things from last week. Enchanted ground. We really believe that we can look at everything neutrally when we can't. By nature, we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We think that we're looking out at a world that is normal, when in fact every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart is only evil continually. It's a world that is under the curse. We think that we are looking out at things that are only natural, when God has made man and woman and boy and girl to be both body and soul. We think we are free, when in fact, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. We think that our minds are in some no person's land when it comes to the way we think, when the Bible says the carnal mind is powerful. Carnal mind is active enmity with God, warfare with God. Now is this the way the world thinks of things? Enchanted ground. This is the way Christians think of it. No, enchanted ground. And this works itself in so many ways. The Academy Awards. If there were 150 things of interest, that would be about 700 on the list. But tonight there will be people who will be riveted on the wisdom of Leonardo DiCaprio, who will probably win an award tonight. Bewitched. Enchanted ground. We are in a culture in which the world says, go ahead and just enjoy yourself as free people. Sow your wild oats. In fact, they're not wild oats at all. It's just natural to be promiscuous. Enchanted ground. Our own flesh will seek to lure us to say things, to think of things, to do things that we think are absolutely fine and will not hurt anybody, when they will destroy ourselves and others. And then you've got a very active devil, and Paul speaks of him when he says the God of this world has blinded. The God of this world, it's actually the devil, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. Do you think like that? I'm going to be real honest with you, as I hope I always am. I don't always think like that. I might want to think that basically what I'm dealing with out there isn't that bad. And it's a whole lot worse than I can ever imagine. See, enchanted ground. And I'm telling you right now, I'm going to deal with the heart issues here. If you are indulging in thoughts that are going to bring you into realms that God condemns, and you are dulling your conscience to think that may be okay, you're on enchanted ground. And if you have given in to the studies, the predictions, the assessments, the surveys of the world that tell you one thing, and it's contrary to the Word of God, and you're going to follow that, you're on enchanted ground. And for any who are under the spell of false teaching, that's enchanted ground. That's how important this is. So Bunyan hits on an important turn. Now, he has said in this, rightly, God has ordained fellowship as the primary means to keep us awake. See, it's very interesting. He doesn't say to take us out of enchanted ground. You're not going to get out of enchanted ground. We're on it. How do you keep from falling asleep on it? So that your mind and heart, he's not saying don't take a physical nap, but to basically be sleeping when we ought to be thinking about what we're dealing with on enchanted ground is dangerous stuff. How do you stay awake? How do you counter, if you will, the danger of drowsiness on enchanted ground? Well, there's three ways, and I won't read them in here. In fact, actually, I have some problems with the way Bunyan develops some of these things. He has Hopeful, who has got to go through a whole lot of steps before he really finally comes to Christ, and that's dead wrong. You come to Christ, you come to Christ. But apart from all that, this is pretty much the stuff Bunyan has in there, countering the danger of drowsiness on enchanted ground. One, counter it by considering your past with others, not just yourself, but with other people, with talking with other people. Now, Paul does that. Do you realize that almost a fourth of the whole book of Acts, from Acts chapter 21 through Acts chapter 26, maybe closer to a fifth, about a fifth of the book of Acts, Acts 21 to 26, is about Paul giving his testimony of God's work in his life? Fascinating. He's hauled before priests, he's hauled before high priests, he's hauled before governors, he's called before other leaders. And they're saying, Paul, you're crazy. Paul says, hold on. Let me tell you what happened to me and how the Lord brought me to himself. He's telling others about his past. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 12 to 17. This is a fascinating text. I could use other examples, but Paul stands out in my mind. 1 Timothy 1, 12 to 17. Page 1262. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was, and he's honest about this, of course people knew it, I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But he wasn't an apostate. He said, I received mercy because I'd acted ignorantly in unbelief. I just did not know that this was the Messiah and the gospel. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. We'll come back to that. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, and that is as a hupatupos, as a perfect, as a supreme type, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. When Peter says, beloved, you count the long-suffering of God your salvation. What does he mean by that? Real bluntly, in our sinful state, if God had not been long-suffering with our insolence, our blasphemy, our disobedience, our disregard, we would be in hell right now. But you account the long-suffering of God salvation. He waited patiently to work in you. And Paul says, I am a super type of that. Now, what's he doing? He's writing to Timothy, countering, if you will, the drowsiness of the enchanted ground by considering his past. And brothers and sisters, this isn't common among Presbyterians. Now, our Baptist friends back there, John, you can appreciate it. They're good at this. Presbyterians are not so. We tend to be a little bit more backward about speaking about our testimonies. Stop being backward and start realizing that for those of us who were converted out of dramatically non-Christian, or maybe not even very dramatically, but nevertheless non-Christian backgrounds, you realize you have a personal B.C. and A.D. B.C., before Christ. A.D., year of our Lord in my life. We talk about the years, if you will, of our conversion. Your past. Have you talked with others about God's gracious dealings with you? How God graciously dealt with you even when you were outside of Christ? Those times that you could have been killed, but the Lord protected you. Those times you could have irrevocably scarred yourself, but God protected you. Those times where God put you around other believers who could just at least leaven your life a little bit so that you weren't as rotten as you were before. You thought about those. You talked to people about those things. The patience of God. Paul is captivated that he might display his perfect patience in me as an example to those who are going to believe in him. Well, if it's an example in Paul, then it's going to be worked out in you as well. How about the circumstances of your conversion? I cannot sing. Danny, I appreciate you picking that psalm. I cannot sing. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused the quickening ray. I woke the dungeon flame with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. I can visualize the very desk at which I was sitting at WIMY Radio when under gospel preaching that happened. And I thank God that he never let me forget that, and that I've been able to tell that to others as a way of helping me not to fall asleep on enchanted ground. The circumstances of your conversion and your joys and your delights in your first love. Notice what Paul says as he speaks of salvation. The grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. What the Puritans would call the joy of your first espousals. When you realize the Lord is wooing you to himself. He brings you to himself and he marries you and he takes you into the bridal chamber of his own love. What unforgettable experiences. Do you share those things with other people? And again, I say Presbyterians, you know, in some of us in our backgrounds, we were told to write out our testimonies of God's saving grace so that we would be prepared to tell others about what Jesus had done for our souls. Well, that doesn't sound like a very reformed thing to do. I think it sounds like a very biblical thing to do because it's the record of God's work in your life. Okay? And but here's the thing. You're talking, I don't just go to somebody in the street and say, hey, let me tell you how I'm converted. But you're talking with other believers and you're as it were, you're a bit whimsical about this. And you say, you know, I can't get over what God's grace was in saving me. Because if you can get over it, something wrong. Now let me bring up another matter connected with considering your past. I don't know if this applies to any of you in here. I guess if I wanted to start looking individually, maybe it would. But I do know that it applies to many. They don't have a dramatic conversion experience. They didn't do drugs. They weren't hippies involved in free sex in the 1960s. They weren't gamblers who lost all of their money gambling. They weren't out. You know, they none of this bad stuff affected them. They had the boring existence of being brought up in a Christian home. And they were baptized. They were marked out in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they don't remember it, but their mommy and daddy would pray for them and with them and would sing them Judy Rogers songs and other things when they were young. And they had Bible stories and they had family worship and they were very dutiful and obeyed their parents. And yes, they believed in Jesus and yes, they professed their faith. And yeah, they went through all the temptations that come with puberty in the teenage years, but they resisted all those things and just faithfully followed the Lord Jesus. How boring. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, they were kept from the scars that so many of us still bear. And brothers and sisters, we have to esteem both of those things. You realize the encouragement to a young parent when you can say, you know, I was brought up in a Christian home. And yeah, I had my beefs with my mom and dad once in a while too. But this is what God was doing in me when he continued to draw me back to himself. Or, you know, I was a prodigal son too. And I know what it was like to be in the far country. And the Lord very graciously let me come to my senses. That's an interesting word. And come back to the house of my father. And he'll do that. See, that's the way you help people from falling asleep on enchanted ground. Here's enchanted ground. You're so strict in raising your children. You bring them to church. You catechize them. You teach them all these songs. They're going to forget it all. And so you want to go, oh. Someone comes along and says, let me tell you how God uses that. Helps you keep awake. To consider your past, your dramatic conversion, if it's like so many of us, for the wonderful beauty of God's grace, he claims you, he keeps you, he gradually changes you under Christian nurture, lets you follow the Lord, and you are blessedly, blessedly spared those things that bring so many scars. Which is better? They're both of grace. Okay. Countering the danger of drowsiness on enchanted ground, not only consider your past, but counter it by considering your present. Now, we may not be backward about our testimonies, but now we begin to get a little bit edgy. The struggles you experience. Many Christians have given the impression they don't ever have struggles in their Christian life. And you come and you struggle with depression, you struggle with anxieties, you struggle with unbelief, you struggle with lust, you struggle with abuse. And there are Christians who give you the impression that that can never be true of a Christian. They're fakes. They're not real. And no, it's not holy to tell people that because it's not real. Romans 7, Paul says, speaking of himself as a Christian, the good things I want to do, I find myself not doing them. Really? Because you know you're the same way. And the things I ought not to do, I find myself doing them. Paul? Absolutely. That's me. O wretched man, not that I was, but I am. He really said that because I feel that way too. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I say that almost every moment. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, Paul didn't go into all the specifics. He didn't need to. But you can relate to that. Don't ever, ever take away Romans 7. I read what some of the commentators say, falling all over themselves to say, Paul, and I realize there's difficult phrases in there, trying to convince us Paul's not a Christian. No, Paul is a Christian. That's the real life. And he opens up. And even as he says in 1 Timothy 1:15, the saying is trustworthy, deserving of full acceptance, meditate on that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And I can imagine Paul one-on-one with people saying, let me spell a little bit about that out. And this is toward the end of his life, incidentally. Now, what does it mean to consider, to counter the drowsiness of enchanted ground by considering your present? Wise, careful transparency regarding your struggles. Now, this is a tricky one. There's something very unhealthy if you want to go into the deep depths of all of your temptations in your life. When Paul says these things aren't even to be named among the saints, what he's saying at that point is no unhealthy dwelling on those things. Nevertheless, wise, careful transparency regarding your struggles. And I'll just level with you. If you are unwilling to do this with another Christian, you are useless to other Christians. They need to know that with flesh and blood in a soul still marred by sin, you struggle just as they do. Yeah, I struggle with exhaustion. Yeah, I struggle with that blueness that sometimes can lapse into what people call depression. Yes, I struggle with the temptation to let a substance become a substitute for myself, whatever it would be. You don't have to go into all the specifics. And then to talk about how you deal with those things in the power of the Holy Spirit. Confess your transgressions one to another. And pray for one another that you may be able to. Incidentally, that'll really keep you awake. Why do you think it is that the soap operas? I know why they call them soap operas, because they used to be advertised by soap, but they're hardly clean. Okay. Why do you think they're so popular? Because they depict sordid, but in many cases very real worlds. Why do you think AA has its appeal? People open up about the things they struggle with. Well, as believers, we should not be immune to that. And younger ones need this. I love working with our young people on Wednesday. The Wednesday, I love it. Claudette Meertens is so wonderful on Wednesday. I love John, but I think John is married to at least a semi-angel in Claudette. And just before I'm going, I say, I need to go because I've got to get ready for a youth meeting. Oh, she says, You meet with the young people in the church? And I said, oh, yes. And she said, that's good, Pastor Shishko. It will keep you young. Of course, as I was walking out, I think I must have really communicated old to her. But anyway, it does. But when the young people have someone with them that can say, hey, in my different clothing, but the same temptations, I struggle with the same things you do. Really? And so in order to counter the drowsiness of enchanted ground, wise, careful transparency regarding your struggles, and don't miss this, full, joyful opening up of God's goodness to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, the God of all comfort. Comforts us in all of our afflictions, that we might be able to comfort others with the very same comforts with which you are comforted of God. I know what it was like to lose a child. Happened to us. And this is the way God lavished us, lavished his love upon us. I know what it's like to have a business failure and to feel like the world is falling apart. This is how God helped us. See, you see what I mean? This is what it's, and you see how for the one who may not be drowsy, but maybe wanting to get out of the Christian faith period, this is a help to them not to sleep in that way. And remember, though, please, and this is the trick, draw attention to God and not to yourself. Hard to do, but you work on that amazing grace. How sweet the sound. It was the grace of God completely. But draw attention to God and his grace, which incidentally is the Holy Spirit's ministry. He'll take the things of mine, Jesus said, and declare them to you. And he doesn't seek his own in that. He takes Christ and shows it to others. We do the same. And then how do you counter the danger of drowsiness on enchanted ground? Counter it by considering with others the future. Paul writes he's already dealt with in 2 Corinthians 4 his struggles, daily carrying about in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be manifested in our bodies. For while death is working in us, life is working in you. And then he brings all of that together and says, therefore, we don't lose heart. Because our light, momentary affliction is working for us, is working right now, moment by moment. See, the existential is working right now. A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. As we don't look at the things that are seen, that are temporary, but we look at the things that are unseen, which are eternal. Do you talk to people about those things? That helps people not to fall asleep on enchanted ground. See, real easy to remember. Things of the past, things of the present, things of the future. I love the way we read the book of Revelation at the end of the year, reality check. Take some of those themes. God takes our prayers and they go up in a bottle and then he answers. And remember judgments that come in the world. God sends them to stop his enemies. And yes, Jesus will get the victory. Even if it's the rather simple thing. You say, you know, the book of Revelation. And your friend says, I don't understand the book of Revelation. You say, no, the book of Revelation is really very simple. Jesus wins. That's just enough to keep people awake on enchanted ground. In other words, what you do is combat bad enchantment with great enchantment. Okay? That's what it's all about. The things of the enchantments of God's grace that saves us, God's grace that works in us now, and God's grace that will bring us to glory. See? Now, real quick pointers. Some practical points. Do this with unbelievers too. Now, don't force yourself on them. But you're praying for opportunities with unbelievers, and it just becomes a very natural time. As people maybe talk with you about their struggles with sin, and you say, you know, even as a Christian, I still struggle. Or they don't know what this thing is that makes a Christian, and you give them your testimony. Or they're afraid of death, and they don't know what's going to happen after death. You do these things with unbelievers too, and here's, for our culture, what is so important. Our culture does not know the story. This is what should break your heart in our culture. Everything in life for the unbeliever in our culture is a series of momentary experiences. A birthday party. A party at the office. A television program, a baseball game, a time with the neighbors, a series of unrelated things that give me momentary pleasure and that end 6 feet under the ground. What's the story? What's the purpose? And when you can open up the grand story of what God did just because he loves sinners and gave the Son, and talk about your part in the story that helps people to begin to see there is purpose beyond just me. It's interesting that Hopeful heard and saw Faithful in Vanity Fair. That's where he heard the gospel, even though he's an unbeliever. Do this with unbelievers too. Close, whether believers or unbelievers, close your times with prayer. I mean, obviously, if you've got a bunch of people, it might be a little bit awkward, but just one-on-one, you go out for coffee, you talk about things, go to somebody's house, or you're chatting here at the church, and you think, let's go into the nursery, nobody there right now. Let's get some time to pray about these things. Watch, and pray that you don't enter into temptation. And brothers and sisters, this will transform what we do. We're on the phone. Do you mind if we pray on the phone? And hopefully people say, no, I don't mind, but let's pray together. And bring these things before the Lord. Close your time with prayer. And do that with unbelievers too. Now this is where we get queasy. Oh boy, they're unbelievers. They don't believe in Jesus. You can only pray in Jesus' name. The Lord says that if we don't repent of our sins, you won't hear us. Get over it, folks. Pray with unbelievers. Don't tell them they're believers because you pray with them. Say something real simple like, I'm really glad we had a time to talk about this. And it may not be comfortable for you to do this, but it ought to be comfortable for you. Let's just bring these matters before God in prayer. And please don't pray for 30 minutes, okay? But just to bring them before the Lord, I'll tell you where I was greatly impressed with this. When Chaplain Rick Dickinson was here after Hurricane Sandy, we had gone to P.C. Richard in Rockville Center, and which has got a lot of money from Orthodox Presbyterian people. And we were helping one of the people we were working with who needed some things and getting them. And, of course, Bill is concerned about getting the best price and all this stuff, you know, negotiate, bargaining, all this stuff, okay, to save the money. And Chaplain Dickinson is speaking with a couple that was from down near the water. Their whole house was lost. And he told me he was a chaplain and talked with them and about the situation. And he didn't offer a whole lot of advice, but he was empathetic. And right before he left, he said, "Do you mind if I pray with you about this?" And of course, they didn't say no, they did. Brothers and sisters, please, if you're uptight about that, loosen up a little bit. And pray with unbelievers and pray for God's goodness and grace in their lives. Because God's goodness leads people to repentance. And then finally, always in your fellowship, keep your focus on Christ, the gospel, and the kingdom. Don't be enchanted. A lot of our discussion, because the devil's going to fight at this. We sit down and we begin to talk about the things of God, and all of a sudden we're talking about the political races, or the Academy Awards, or sports, or whatever, all this goofy stuff. Christ, his perfect obedience, his ministry, how he continues ministering in that way, what it meant he bore my sins on the cross, that he was in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, or portions of them, that he was raised for our justification. He ascends into heaven, he reigns from heaven, he's got a kingdom. Do you talk about things with people? Again, the devil fights. He'll get you back on enchanted ground. Oh, that's not really what's important. What really is important is who's going to win the presidential election in November. Baloney. Christ is still king. And so you encourage one another in all of these matters. And here, this is the beautiful way Bunyan ends this quaint section. And there's more to it, actually. They're not. It's not so much, now this is fellowship, but Christian and hopeful are going to begin dealing with unbelievers on enchanted ground. And we're going to learn how evangelism is a way to keep us away. But tonight we're talking about fellowship with Christians. And the way it all ends is this. Hopeful is now talking, giving his testimony. And he says, "From all this I came to understand that I must look for righteousness in Christ, and for satisfaction for my sins through his blood, and that what he did in obedience to his father's law and submitting to its attending penalty was not for himself, but for the one who will accept it for his salvation and be thankful. And as a consequence, my heart now becomes full of joy, while my eyes flooded with tears. Now my affections overflowed with love for the name, people, and ways of Jesus Christ." Is that true of you? That's what grace does. And Christian says, "Oh, this is truly a revelation of Christ to your soul. But tell me in more detail what effect this encounter had upon your soul." Hopeful says, "It made me understand that all the world, notwithstanding its vaunted righteousness, is yet in a state of condemnation. It made me see that God the Father, while being just, can also justify the believing sinner." Wow. "It made me greatly ashamed of the vileness of my former lifestyle and amazed that I could be so ignorant in this condition, for up till that time, no thought had come to my heart that revealed the beauty of Jesus Christ. It made me love a holy life and long to do something for the honor and glory of the name of the Lord Jesus. Yes, I now considered that if I had 1,000 gallons of blood in my body. I'd gladly spill it all for the sake of the Lord Jesus. That's good enchanted ground, folks. That's the best enchanted ground. Being captured by something irresistibly attractive. And don't just do it yourself. Do it with others. Because that's the way you keep from going to sleep on enchanted ground. Let's pray. Our Lord, this is a very special night for us. Even what we've sung, as we think of amazing grace, as we think of, and can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's love? Died He for me, who caused His pain, who me to Him who to death pursued. Amazing love. How can it be that Thou, my God, should die for me? And Lord, we love thinking of these things personally, and we should. But Lord, remind us that You've ordained that so that we help one another in the communion of the saints. We talk about these things to others. Your grace to us even before we were converted. Your grace in converting us. Your grace that made us overflow with the love of our first espousals. The grace that marked us out as Your people. The grace that kept us. The grace that nurtured us. And the grace that worked through those who nurtured us. Dealing with Your grace as we do very honestly struggle day by day with so many different things. And yet Your grace keeps us. Your grace that's preparing a place for us. Lord, we can't even think about these things without reveling in them. But teach us, our God, that we're meant to talk about these things. We're meant to talk about supernatural things naturally. Not only with brothers and sisters in Christ, but even with unbelievers. Because, Lord, they really are an enchanted ground. They're under a spell. And it may be as it was with Hopeful, that the words of a faithful to them will help be a means by which You awaken them to reality. Lord, thank You for this quaint section. Thank You, Lord, that after the heaviness of dealing with things regarding worship, we could in a more relaxed way just consider what is just as important, that two are better than one, and that we're meant to help one another so that when one falls, the other is an instrument of grace to pick him up. And remind us, our God, that not only is that a benefit to ourselves and to others so we don't fall asleep, but You tell us in a fascinating way, that these two have a reward for that toil. Lord, let us be willing to do that work. And let us be willing to believe and wait for the reward that You promise us. In Jesus' name, amen.